Let's let the kids go to junior church. Kids, you are dismissed to go to junior church. And minnows, right straight back into the youth room. Did you hear about the couple that fought a lot? This isn't, I'm not telling anybody anything that told me here, okay? So this is, all characters are fictional. There was a couple that just could not get along with each other. They fought all the time. If he said the sun came up this morning, she would say, no, it didn't. It came up this morning or earlier than you think. You know, just kind of the whole kind of bickering kind of thing that went on. They fought all their life. They fought until they got into the nursing home together. And they fought so much that the nursing home finally said to them, look, if you guys can't get along, we're going to have to kick you out. How many of you know it takes something to get kicked out of a nursing home? And so the wife came up with an idea. She said, all right, here's what we'll do. Let's pray that God will take one of us home to be with him. And then after the funeral, I'll go live with my sister. How many? Some of you are going to get that on the way home, and then you'll laugh. How many of you know that there are fights in the church? There are problems that happen, and they're always a sign of sin. Sin always leads to quarreling and fighting and bickering and difficulty and all of that kind of stuff. If you're having bad feelings for somebody, sin is at the root of that thing, and it needs to be taken care of. Now, we've been talking about sin in our Sunday morning services. First Sunday, you can go back and listen to these on the podcast if you missed any of them. But the first thing that we learned is that basically we are not good at our very core. We're evil. We're bent towards evil. Given the chance to choose between being good or being naughty, we'll choose naughty more often than we'll choose good. And we'll justify it in our own minds. The second sermon that we had was talking about how God sees us. God sees sin as rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is the ultimate end of sin is replacing God on the throne with ourselves. We are saying, I will be the God of my life. I will be the one that determines how I behave and what I do, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And third, last week, we learned what real repentance looks like. It's more than just being sorry for your sin, but there's a brokenness to it. There's a true repentance that comes with being sorry for your sin. There's a price that's always paid for your sin. Now, this morning, we're going to look at how to get victory over sin. It's the fourth and final sermon on sin and how to gain victory over sin. And that is the goal of all of this, is to gain victory over sin. If I have convinced you that you're a sinner, but I don't help you understand how to get victory over that sin, I haven't done you many favors at all. I wonder how many of us can commiserate with the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 7:21, those things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing over and over again. Anybody feel that way? I feel that way all the time. At the end of the day, I think back on the day and I think, oh man, I really blew it there and I could have done this better here. And you know, it could be a very miserable existence if we're not careful about it. But we're going to look at James 4 for some answers on how to get past that urges, how to get past the natural inclination that we have towards sin, that sin seed that's in all of us that we must battle every day. Make no mistake about it, the fight over sin is a fight because you're going against your own nature. You're going against the way of the world, and it takes a concentrated effort 24/7 to overcome that sin that so easily besets us, the Scripture said. But James 4 is where we're going to look this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to James 4. We're going to look at the first 10 verses there. James is writing to a group of believers who have a particular problem. They don't get along. They're fighting, they're quarreling. We're not told exactly what they're fighting or they're quarreling over, but there's something going on in that church where their wills are banging against each other. There's hard heads on both sides, and they're having difficulty in the church. Now, I've been in the ministry 30 years, and I am amazed over what churches will fight over. Literally, a church had almost a split, but there were two camps in the church that were not sitting with each other, separating over it, talking bad about each other because they disagreed over what brand of toilet paper the church would purchase. There were the cheapos in the crowd that said, we don't need to spend a lot of money on toilet paper. And there were the comfort people in the crowd who said, oh, yes, we do. And they could not get along. It's just amazing to me what very rarely do churches fight over deep theological issues. It's always something, what's called a nubbin, you know, the little piece of corn that got away from everybody else that the pig grabs and squeals like crazy on. In chapter 1, verse 19 of James, it says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger is an indication that sin is present. Quick anger is a real indication that sin is present. And let me tell you something about anger and fighting and quarreling. Me issues always become we issues. Me issues, I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm worked up about this, quickly because we issues, because you say, and you don't agree with me. America is going through that right now. There's a lot of anger in our political system and everything that you think about. There's quick, you know, I mean, you know, Sunday afternoon, the president said something about kneeling at football. We're all going to be watching our televisions this afternoon to see who kneels and who doesn't kneel, who stands and who doesn't stand. I don't care what side of the picture you fall on. Folks, that's not worth losing friends over. That's not worth losing relationships over. It's ridiculous. And I know there are deep feelings on both sides, and I feel like I'm stepping out over the line here somehow. But anger is a sign of sin. Oh, but Pastor, what about righteous anger? I think a lot of what we label righteous anger is just regular anger that we're trying to justify. You know, if somebody gets saved because you're angry, then it might be righteous anger. But if you're driving people away and causing division and all that kind of stuff, then I don't know about that. Anyway, they're getting into trouble here, and here's what he says in verses 1 through 3. The root of it all is selfishness. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. The ultimate choice in life that we have before us is this. Listen to it carefully. Am I going to please myself, or am I going to please others? That's really the ultimate decision that we have in life. Who are we pleasing in our life? And we are very enculturated to think of ourselves first and to think of ourselves first and foremost. The essence of sin is the pleasing of yourself above everything else. I'm going to say that again. The essence of sin is the focus of pleasing yourself above everything else. One of the most difficult things in marriage counseling that I have is to try to get couples to understand that are in crisis. Is to try to get couples to understand they've got to quit demanding their own way. They've got to stop pleasing themselves. They've got to stop thinking about only themselves. They've got to stop playing the game. If she would do this, then I would do that. Or if he would treat me this way, then I would treat him that way. That never works. The Bible calls this submission. Pleasing others is what submission is basically all about. And what it means, that's what it means when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. It's not some domineering thing where the husband says, oh, now I'm in charge. That's not what it means at all. And if that's the way that you interpret that, good luck in your marriage. But what it means is that the wife's primary joy in life is seeing that her husband is pleased. But the Bible also says, the Bible also says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In the same piece of Scripture, the husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, submitting himself to, Jesus submitted himself to the cross for the church. He died for the church. And so this cross submission that's going on is what brings harmony and peace and joy into the marriage relationship. It is two people pleasing each other, not worrying about their own pleasure, their own joy, their own comfort, but worrying about whether the other is pleased or not. The Bible tells us to submit all over the place. We tend to focus on this, wives submit over your under your husbands, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. But Jesus called us all over the place to submit. He says to submit to government authorities in Romans 13:1, because they're ordained by God. He says to submit to spiritual leadership in 1 Corinthians 6:16. He tells us to submit to each other in Ephesians 5:11. Why? Because when we take our time to gain the pleasure of others, to put others first, we don't have time to worry about whether we're being taken care of or not. And if I take care of you and you take care of me, then we're all taken care of together. But when we put the conditions on it and we say things like, well, I'll take care of you if you do this and this and this and this, none of us are going to be pleased. We're all going to be looking out for our own. And of course, most of all, submission to God Himself. Even Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Father, if you take this cup from me, if you can, or if you will. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He submitted his will to God. You want to get rid of sin? You want to get victory over sin? Get rid of yourself, submit yourself to God and others, and let him do the work. That's the first thing, is submit yourself to God. The second way to get victory over sin is to choose a side. Choose a side. There's an old West African proverb that said, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. And that's true. You've got to make a decision. Then he says in verse 4, you adulterers. By the way, that word adulterer in the Greek, it means adulterer. It means someone who is unfaithful. It means a cheater. Paul is putting this in strong terms, or James is putting this in strong terms. He's saying, if you're living to please yourself, you are a spiritual adulterer. We try to soften these things up sometimes, but he's taking this seriously. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Right there, he's drawing a direct connection between the world's way of thinking and a Christian's way of thinking. The world's way of thinking is, please myself, take care of myself first, make sure I'm taken care of, make sure I've got all that I want, and I want what you got, by the way, and you don't deserve it, but I just, all that kind of thinking is worldly thinking. And James says, you're an adulterer if you think that way. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you must make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. You know, Jesus said that in Matthew 6:24. He said, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he'll love the one and hate the other. You will be devoted to one. You cannot serve both God and money. You got to make a choice. You've got to make a stand in this life. There's a bumper sticker that's quite popular. It says, coexist. Now, I don't want to get into all the political implications of that, because there are many. You can't coexist with someone that doesn't want to coexist with you. You end up getting beat up. But you cannot coexist in the spiritual realm either. What good does clean water have to do with salt water, it says in another piece of Scripture. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. God is constantly calling us to make choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." He had just given them the law. He had just explained to them how to please God. There's that pleasing thing again. You're going to please yourself or are you going to please God? The law was intended to show us how we could please God. And he said, choose the law. Choose the obedience to God. Choose life. Oh, that I would that you choose life. But make a choice. Do something. Every moral decision you make changes your life. Every moral decision you make changes your life. Sometimes a little, sometimes a lot. But it makes a difference in your life what you choose. Every time you make a choice, you are choosing for God or you're choosing for yourself in a moral realm. You know, Ahab was a wicked king. And you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They gathered on Mount Carmel and they had the whole thing where Elijah built an altar to God, and the king Ahab and the Baal prophets built an altar to Baal, and they had this contest to see who was gonna be God, who was the God that was mightier. And they danced around and they cut themselves and all that kind of stuff, and nothing happened. And then Elijah gets up and he summons all the people. He says, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, then follow him." Folks, we're standing at the doorstep of the same kind of decision every single day. We need to decide whether we're going to follow God or whether we're going to follow the world. We need to decide whether Jesus is Lord of our life in every area or whether He is not. And the decisions that you make all the difference in the world. The decisions that you make all the difference in the world. There is no coexisting with evil. There is no easy truce because evil is determined, the devil is determined to have you, to destroy you. He's come to destroy. He's come to eat you up. And the decisions that you make tell where your camp is each and every time. In Joshua 24, 14 through 15, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites. And he's giving his address before they go in and they begin to conquer the promised land. Here's what Joshua says. "So fear the Lord, serve Him wholeheartedly, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors that served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Ammonites in whose lands you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is taking leadership there. He was saying to them, listen, I'm going to serve the Lord. My family is going to serve the Lord. You're welcome to come back. Come with us and serve the Lord. But even if you don't, even if you decide that you're going to serve those evil, wicked, perverted, deviant gods of the people that surround you, we're still going to serve the Lord. How many of you know that you're setting an example for the world around you? How many of you know that you are representing Jesus Christ wherever you go and whatever you do? How many of you know that your children are watching you? What one generation does in moderation, the next does with abandon. You need to be careful about the example that you're setting. Are you choosing God's way? Are you choosing the world's way? What kind of language comes out of your mouth? What kind of words do you use? Do you gossip about other people in front of your children, especially? You shouldn't even gossip and your children aren't around. What about your social activities? Are they glorifying to God? I find it kind of interesting that we have set up in our movie system, this kind of false kind of thing where it says, gee, this is for all movies. Anybody can watch this. PG, you better watch out. PG-13, nobody under 13 should see this. R, what that really means is nobody should see this anyway. For the life of me, here I go. For the life of me, I cannot understand why people pay $9, $10, $12 to hear somebody curse through the whole movie. Why would you fill your mind with that? Why would you fill your mind with nudity and sexuality and things that God says, that's not for you? Oh, it's just a little bit. May I remind you of Pastor Mike's illustration? How much poo would you eat? Just a little bit? I'm blaming this on Pastor Mike. It's apt. It's accurate. How much is enough for you? Do you want to go all the way or do you want to go halfway? I'm serving Jesus with half my heart. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound good at all. I'm serving Jesus except for this area of my life. Now you got to make a choice. You got to make a stand. You got to choose what you're going to do with your life. You got to choose who you're going to stand for. Is it easy? No, it's not easy because our culture sells these things. It's all right. You know, pornography is rampant in our world today because of the internet, because of all of that. It's so easily available. It has become normalized. If you watch television, you see somebody that uses pornography. It's always in a joking, acceptable manner. And the message that's sent is, everybody does it. It's just something of life. And it doesn't tell you about the heartache, the pain, the addiction, all of that junk that goes along with it. It doesn't tell you how it breaks up relationships. It doesn't tell you how it perverts your outlook on God's gift of sexuality. None of that stuff. And it's infiltrating the church today. You got to take a stand. You got to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the world? So number two, you got to make a choice. Number three, are you going to resist or come close? Verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. He's setting up a choice here that you've got. It's not a choice. It's a dual purpose that's here. First of all, you've got to resist the devil. You've got to resist the devil. Resist those urges. Say no. I preached a sermon a few years ago, the power of a two-letter word, no, N-O. Just saying no to sin. Now, I know that there's a whole lot more to it. The Spirit needs to help us. We can't do it in our own strength and all of that. But folks, we got to quit giving in so easily to sin also. We've got to resist the devil. The Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He will. The trouble is, we give up too easily. We quit resisting too soon. But then we need to draw near to God. Resist the devil, draw near to God, and God will come close to you. I love the picture of that. I love it. To me, this is how I see it. God is standing there with his arms wide open, and he's saying, come to me. Come on, get closer to me. Get away from that dirty devil that you're so close to. You resist him. Step away from him, and I will get close to you. So we take a step towards God, and God takes a step towards us. We take a step towards God and he takes another step towards us. And pretty soon we're together again. We're meeting in the middle and God is there with us. He's embracing us and holding us. And then it says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will honor you and lift you up. That's the repentance we talked about last week. More than just being sorry for your sins, there is a brokenness that comes from realizing how far away. And folks, that doesn't come until you get close to God. Close to God brings brokenness. Now that sounds strange, I know, because we want to think when we get closer to God that there will be all joy and happiness and light. But it's brokenness over our sin. There is true repentance that happens. And then when that happens, fellowship is restored with God once again, and we're back together with Him again, and there is joy and fellowship in our relationship with God. But first there has to be that brokenness. So let's kind of wrap this up here this morning. What are the steps to overcoming sin? First of all, submit to God. You remember when Saul sinned and offered the sacrifice in contradiction to God's direct order that he not do that? And he made all kinds of excuses for it. What was Samuel's reply to him? He was said, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of fat rams. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, it says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Listen, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Submission to God, I'll just say it, is hard work. Because of our bent towards sin, it's easier to give in and do what we want to do, to take the easy road out, to not obey God and to obey our own voices that we have instead of obeying God. But do the hard work of submission. Jesus prayed those words, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Do the hard work of submission to God. Secondly, resist the devil. Say no to him. He's the one that wants your destruction. God is the one that wants your restoration. 1 Peter 2:24, He personally, Jesus personally, carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. I want to explore an implication of that for you. If you are constantly giving in to sin and not resisting those urges, do you really understand what Jesus died for? I would say no. Because He paid that ultimate price so that we could be dead to sin. Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing. Listen, fighting with sin is hard work. Submission is hard work. But you want to be standing after the battle. George Patton once said, the object of war is to make your enemy die for his country. Not for you to die for yours, but to make your enemy die for his country. You are in a spiritual battle to destroy the devil, not have him destroy you. And those are the only two options that he sees as feasible. He is out to kill you. He is out to kill your spiritual life. He wants you separated from God for all of eternity. He doesn't want you experiencing the joy, the peace, the comfort, the satisfaction of knowing God and living with Him forever. A little Reformed catechism stuck in there for you. He wants you to be destroyed, and the only way that you can survive is to destroy him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Step number three, draw near to God. Jesus put your relationship with God always in very great terms. He always compared our relationship with God as the top rung of the ladder, as the highest priority that you have. It wasn't mixed in with the list of stuff. It was always number one. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. You might be hearing that and saying to yourself, listen, I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure that I can do that with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. You know what? You're right. You need the Holy Spirit's help. You cannot do it on your own. And so you must, here's the word, submit. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. And make sure that He is in control of your life. Revelation 3, 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's harsh. But God doesn't settle for second best. God doesn't settle for second place in your life. He wants to be first. He wants your love life to be subservient to His will for your life. He wants your workplace to be subservient to Him in your life. That doesn't mean you got to give them up. That means you have to conform them to the image of Christ that's in you. You have to make them like Jesus. God has to be first in your life. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God. It's that simple. I'm joking. It's not. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's doable in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what about you this morning? Are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the freedom from sin? Are you resisting the devil? Are you drawing near to God? All those things are all part and parcel of having victory over sin. Are you sick and tired of being beat up? Are you sick and tired of giving in to the same sin over and over and over again? There's victory for you this morning in the power of Jesus Christ. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and you're halfway home. Then the Holy Spirit can come and do that work in you and draw you close to Him, and you can live in victory over sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends here this morning. First of all, that Your Holy Spirit would come and speak to them. God, if there's anybody here this morning that is dealing with sin in their life that is overcoming them instead of them overcoming it, I pray that You would give them hope today. I pray that You would help them to understand that they can live in victory over sin, but You're the answer to that. God, I pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to convince us of that right now.